Okay, you can open up your Bibles today to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we begin our study in verse 1, and we will go through chapter 6, verse 6. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Guard your steps on the way to God's house. Means don't get sidetracked with things that could affect your thoughts and interfere with your worship of God. The reason we begin our worship service on Sunday morning with 30 minutes of Bible reading is to clear away any spiritual cobwebs that might have gotten in there, and to clear our minds and to get us to thinking about God before we even begin to worship God or take communion or do anything else. It's just a matter of focusing our thoughts on the Lord. 2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. And he's warning about babbling and thoughtless prayer. That should not happen. We are talking to His Majesty, the Eternal God, and so it should be done with reverence. As the last part of verse 2 suggests, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. 3. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Keep your words to few, he said in the previous verse. And here he says, if you speak many words, chances are you're going to sound like a fool. And also, the effectiveness of prayer does not depend on the number of words spoken. It's not as if God counts and keeps track of how many words we speak, and then he answers prayer when we get up to 100 or something. Doesn't dis it the effectiveness of prayer does not depend on the number of words spoken. It depends on humility, sincerity, confession of all known sin, and faith in the God that we are speaking to. So prayer should be to the point, not vain repetition. There's nothing wrong with repetitious prayer. The Psalms have plenty of repetitious prayers. Jesus even prayed repetitious prayer. Nothing wrong with that. Vain repetition is the problem. I've heard some people say, well, if you pray the same thing twice, you don't have faith. Well, that's just stupid. And why don't they read Scripture? Because there are more than one places in the Bible where more than one more a prayer is prayed more than one time. So that's just ridiculous. 4. When you make a vow to God, excuse me, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Now, remember, in Scripture, a fool isn't someone who cannot learn. He is someone who doesn't take serious things. In other words, he isn't one who cannot learn. He is one who will not learn, especially God things. And God says that making vows to him without recognizing how serious it is being foolish. It is not taking seriously serious things, God things, and that's foolish. 5. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. It's better to keep quiet than to say we're going to do something, but then not follow through and do it. 6. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, My mouth was a mistake, or excuse me, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? So there's a price to pay for not keeping your vows to God. And notice the first part of verse 6, right along with this, it says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And there's more than one way that that can happen. It's true that making a vow that you don't keep is one way you allow your mouth to lead you into sin. But also, man's sin nature seems like it's right on the edge all the time of taking control. Man's sin nature has a short fuse, so to speak, meaning it doesn't take a lot to get people to sin. It doesn't take a lot to explode that sin nature into sin. Actually, our sin nature can be enticed by even using the wrong words or listening to the wrong words. And so he says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you say. Because words can lead to sin. 7. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. That's the important thing. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless, especially when they are about God. People dream about God. People talk about God. Well, a lot of stuff is meaningless, what they say. Foolish ideas about God's requirements, things that people dream up on their own, are unreliable. Fearing God is the important thing. You do that, that covers a lot of ground. A good, solid fear of God will direct our steps toward humility and holiness, and that'll take you a long way, spiritually speaking. Better off than listening to somebody else's dreams about God or foolish talk about God. 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked if you see injustice in this world, at the workplace, wherever. Don't be surprised. It's not right. And God's not saying it's okay. But at the same time, unfairness should be expected in a wicked world. When you got sinners filling this planet, there's bound to be some unfairness. So what do we do? Well, you work for justice yourself, you know, and you do the right thing yourself, and you confess when you fail. But don't be surprised if, as you work for justice, your efforts fall short and you become opposed. Just remember, God is the top boss. He is over all, and he will correct all things, and all things will be just, if not here, then in eternity. 9. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. And this reverts back to verse 8 and justice and injustice. If a leader is unfair and he uses his authority for injustice, then he should know that all things, including the things they might withhold from those they oppress, all those things belong to God. They don't belong to them. They belong to God. So if somebody is oppressing another by not giving them what rightfully belongs to them, that person who's doing the oppressing should know that whatever they are withholding belongs to God. It's not theirs. And God will therefore punish those who abuse their authority and rob the needy of what God wants them to have. 10. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. And the key word here is love. If you love money, if you love wealth, you're not going to have enough. Things by themselves are not wrong, but things by themselves do not satisfy either. Apart from God, they don't satisfy. Therefore, the one who looks to those things for real lasting satisfaction is going to be disappointed because they're not going to work. The more they have, the more they will want, and a never-ending quest for contentment, and it's always going to elude them until they try to find satisfaction. They seek for satisfaction in God and Him alone. 11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The more you have, the more you have to worry about losing it or it being taken. 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. You tell me, who is more at peace? One fellow who has more than he'll ever spend, who lays awake all night worrying about losing it? How much peace does he have? Or how about the man who works hard and sleeps like a log because he's tired? And because not having a whole lot, he trusts in God, and so he really doesn't have anything to lose. And the key thing is he trusts in God. He's going to have more peace, even with less, than the person who trusts in riches, because the Bible says that riches are fleeting. 13. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. He says this is an evil, a grievous evil in the world. People who hoard wealth, and then they lose it, and then they end up feeling miserable. And actually, that's an evil that some have committed suicide over. I think back to 1929 when the stock market crashed. All these people who got wealthy in the stock market, a lot of them jumped out of a window. So this is referring to a situation where some people have committed suicide. They have much more than they need, but then they lose it all. I don't know, bad business deal, stock market crash, played around too much, whatever it might be, or just bad fortune. And they lose it. And because they trusted in it and they didn't trust in God, it's a grievous evil. I mean, they go out and kill themselves over it. 15. It's the thing that everybody should remember. Naked a man came from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Whatever we buy, whatever we might attain in this life, we're going to leave it behind. We came in with nothing, we're going out with nothing. Which proves that it all belongs to God and whoever He wants to give it to. It doesn't belong to us. If it did belong to us, we'd take it with us. It's obvious. We may earn it, we may pay for it, we may build it, but it's not ours. The earth is the Lord's and everything on it. It belongs to Him and to whoever He wants to give it to. And after we're dead, we're not taking nothing with us. 16. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? Yeah, what a pointless life. A life lived without God, without an eternal perspective, is an absolutely total pointless life. He's absolutely right on target. What a pointless life to ignore God and only strive to be rich. So you accumulate a fortune, and then you die like the poor person. And you leave it all behind. So the poor person never had anything. So, you have something. But you leave it all behind. At death, everything gets evened out. What difference does it make? How is someone like that any further ahead? He's not. Especially if he has ignored God to get wealth. Then he's not further ahead. He's further behind. He's way behind. In big trouble, too. 16. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs, and what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Trying to acquire and trying to keep great wealth, according to the word of God, is frustrating. It's like being afflicted, and there's a lot of anger involved. Trying to acquire and keep great wealth, in other words, keeps a person miserable and keeps a person worried too. So what kind of life is that? It says all his days he eats in darkness. Well, he's got plenty to eat, but he's eating in darkness. In other words, they feel like darkness. They feel like a rainy day because of their concern of losing the wealth, which doesn't satisfy them in the first place. It's a life for losers. It's a pathetic, stupid way to live. Makes no sense at all. 18. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. I like this. Is really some good, practical, down-to-earth advice. Work hard, earn what you can, enjoy what you can, and don't worry about losing it. Trust in God. 19. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in this work, this is a gift of God. So whether one has $5 or $5 million, it has come to them as a gift from God, and that's it. The ability to enjoy what you work for is a gift from God also. And that's how wealth should be viewed. A gift from God. The ability to enjoy it. A gift from God. So have it and enjoy it if you got it. Fine. If it's viewed that way and kept in proper perspective, with God being the most important thing, then one can be happy and you can enjoy it. But if it's viewed as something to be hoarded, if it's viewed as something to be trusted in instead of God, well then happiness is going to go right out the window. Wealth was never designed to satisfy. God is the one who satisfies. Wealth just sort of goes along for the ride. Verse 20. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of heart. And this is talking about the person who just, you know, works hard, you know, does what he can, enjoys what he can, but trusts in God. And this is the result. It says, he seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Trust God, put him first, enjoy what he allows you to enjoy, and trust in the Lord, though, and you'll be too busy to worry about things that you can't control. Things like dying and leaving everything behind or losing everything. Be preoccupied with God, doing the best that you can, working hard, enjoying what you can, and that's where the focus should be. And you won't worry about things that you don't control. Ecclesiastes 6, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. Some more bad, he says. And what he is saying is things are bad, and I feel terrible about it. It weighs heavily. And there would be something wrong with us if we didn't feel bad about all the bad that's in the world. Verse 2, God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A person may have everything they've ever dreamed of, but then because of sickness or worry, they're unable to enjoy any of it. And he says this is another thing that's meaningless. This is another thing that's rotten about this life. And it is. That's not a good thing. It's more evidence that things are not quite the way they should be in this world. God never designed the world to be like that. Sin messed it up. 3. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity, he does not receive any, and he doesn't receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he is. Well, again, from the viewpoint of someone who doesn't believe in God and has excluded God from their life, from a viewpoint of somebody like that, a bad life is worse than no life at all. If the goal is extinction, then you're better off not being born than taking the long, frustrating road through an unhappy life to extinction. Why not take the shortcut? Cut out the middleman. And just be stillborn. But, you know, what a horrible way to look at things. What an unbiblical way to look at things. And yet it is the logical attitude of those who exclude God from their life. Hey, if this life is all there is, it's pathetic. Because there's a lot of trouble, and there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of sickness, and we're always walking on thin ice. You never know what's going to happen next. Verse 4. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Here's the logical reasoning of one who doesn't believe in God or the life or life after death. Here it is. In a nutshell, you don't believe in God, God's not in your life, you don't even think about him, this world is it. Here's the logical reasoning with somebody like that. You're born with nothing. What you do while you're alive is absolutely meaningless in the end, because you're going to die just like everybody else. And your future has no hope, because when you die, you enter into an oblivion. So what is that? What is that? No wonder so many people get drunk and do drugs. If I believed that that's what life was all about, I'd do drugs too. I'd take LSD and jump out of a window and pretend that I was Tinkerbell or whatever, that Peter Pan. At least I'd forget about my miserable existence. I don't blame them. I'm not condoning it, but I don't blame people who have absolutely no hope for doing drugs and getting smashed. If this is what they believe, who could blame them? They need the truth. 5. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. In other words, a stillborn child will miss out on some happy times, but all the misery he will avoid makes up for it. Man was created to enjoy life with God. You know, and if he doesn't, then he's going to be miserable. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You don't got that relationship with God, you don't got anything, no matter how much you have. 6. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. Now, I got to interject something here. Be careful not to build your theology. Don't build doctrine solely from the book of Ecclesiastes without considering the viewpoint of the one who's writing. Because God certainly isn't saying that everybody goes to heaven or everybody goes to hell. Everybody goes to the same place. He's not saying that. He's saying, again, from the viewpoint of a man on earth who has excluded God and doesn't think about God, doesn't know God, everyone dies, that's it. We all end up in the same place. But of course, we know that there's a heaven and a hell. We'll stop right here and we'll pick it up in verse 7 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.